Right, so if you've not been here for a little while, or if you're new here, we are going through the Gospel of Mark. We are in chapter 4. We're going to do the last section of chapter 4. And just to give the very briefest of recaps of what we did last week, we looked at a few of the Lord's parables. And within those parables, and the conversations which Jesus had with his disciples, Jesus, what he did within that was that he highlighted the responsibility of the one who calls themselves a disciple of the Lord. As he shared truth with them, you know, he likened the word of God to seed. He likened it to light. And basically he said, you know, well, we have the image of the sower going about sowing. And the sower wasn't partial about where the seed landed. He just scattered the seed. And Jesus said that no one lights a lamp and puts it underneath a bushel, puts it underneath a basket, but puts it on top of a lamp stand so that it can illuminate. And so basically he was saying that, if I could just recap again, that he only spoke to the crowds in parables because they were only there to see what they could get. It was those who afterwards came to him and said, Lord, what does this actually mean, that he gave the explanation. And so really it was down to the individual to take heed to how they heard what Jesus was saying. And that's what he said, take heed to how you hear, you know. So we have a responsibility to hear and hear well, because there's many things which come in the guise of Christianity which isn't biblical Christianity, and you have to be a good student of the word in order to decipher exactly what is of God and what isn't. What do you do because traditionally that's what you do because that's the church you go to and that's how they do things, or what is actually based upon biblical principles? So you have to be careful. And so, and then what we've received from the Lord, now we have a responsibility to use, to be a light, to be salt, to scatter seed, to let others know about this great gift which we have found. And so Jesus continued to teach about the kingdom, because what we have within the Bible is, it's not everything which Jesus said or did. I think in John's account, it says that if we had written down everything which Jesus did, not even the books of the whole world could contain what he did. So we have a selection, you know, a select account of what John Mark wants to catalogue to say, well, look, these things are linked, and this is what we need to share. And the thing about the sower and the seed and everything we find in the synoptic gospel, all the synoptic gospels, and just to say, we call it the sower of the seed, but it should be the parable of the sower of the seed, but it should really be called the parable of the soil. It's because the soil, it was the condition of the soil which actually produced or didn't produce. So, and the soil, Jesus likened to the heart. He said the soil is the heart. So it's the heart condition. And so he continued to teach about the kingdom. And so we come to verse 35 now of chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We see that, and I mentioned this last week, that Jesus decided to take a boat trip. And so reading from verse 35, we'll take it to the end. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. We're all familiar with this account, right? And so let's just unpack it a little bit. And I'm sure that within your own studies, you can find a lot more stuff than what, you know, I've been finding. But it says it was the same day. On the same day when evening had come. So Jesus, basically, if you can picture it, he's been teaching the crowds and everything about parables, the sower, the lampstand, and all these different things, many, many other things which are not recorded. And then sort of like, you know, he takes the disciples aside, you've got to picture it, and they start asking questions and saying, Lord, what does that mean? And you've got to think about it. It's an agrarian culture, so they would know about seed and scattering and everything. But when Jesus got to the 30, 60, 100, that was the wow factor. That was when it was like, that doesn't happen in the natural, you see? So that should have provoked the hearers to ask the question, what are you talking about? Because that's not normal. But it was only a few, it was only the disciples, those who wanted to know more, who came back and asked the question, what does this mean? So it's the same day, Jesus has been teaching all day, that he said to them, when the evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So we see within this is that, you know, Jesus wasn't hanging around. He's driven by purpose. And he decided to change location so that he could reach as many people as he possibly could. Because, you know, he knew that he had to get the message of the gospel out throughout all of Israel. And so, not sure how they did it, but they would have dismissed the crowd, you know, and they would have got into the boats. Verse 36 is, now when they had left the multitude, so the multitude is still there, it says that they took him along in the boat as he would. So the they here, we're presuming would have been the disciples, right? We're presuming it would have been, you know, highly probably it would have been Peter, Andrew, James, and John, because what was their trade? What was their profession? They were fishermen. So they had a boat. And they took him along in the boat as he was. I like that. The reason why I like that is because Jesus didn't say, excuse me for my... He didn't say, I need to go and hold a fresh, just have a shower. You know, I've been teaching all day. You know, change of clothes a little bit. Or the toilet. He didn't do that. He says he took him along in the boat as he was. Tired, busted from teaching for a whole day. They took him as he was. And so, it says, and other little boats were also with him. So it could have been, I'm not sure it was the size of the boats, whether this particular boat with Jesus was a big boat and the other boats were little boats, or they're all little boats. I'm not sure. Just frame it in your mind, yeah? Get a picture in your mind. So we've got this picture in our mind. I hope that Jesus is in one boat, and he's probably in one boat with Peter, James, John, the rest of the guys. Remember, you know all the names of the disciples, remember? Remember? Yeah. For those of you who don't know, when it got to the text where it mentioned all the disciples, I gave everybody a little challenge, piece of paper, to write down all 12 disciples' names. And so I'm not quite sure how many people got all 12, but not many. Anywho, a little game. So Jesus was in one boat with the disciples, and other disciples were in other small boats. And you've got to presume that other hangers-on were in other small boats. Is it fair to say?
Yeah.
And they're following Jesus, because Jesus says, let's go to the other side. So Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And what he was referring to was the other side of the lake. Now, this lake was 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. And because it was so huge, doesn't sound huge to us necessarily, but that is huge. You guys been to Austria, right? That lake is Huge, isn't it? And just think 7 miles and then 13. That is big, right? So you get it in your mind's eye. And because it was so huge, they considered it during this time to be a sea, and they called it the Sea of Galilee. So sometimes you read in it, and it's called the Sea of Galilee, but it's not a sea, it's a lake. And the reason why it's a lake is because it's fresh water, it's not seawater, it's, yeah. And so, now just an interesting thing about this lake, which today is called the Lake of Gennesaret, or Gennesaret, however you pronounce it. And the interesting thing about this lake, if I can describe it for you and you get it, is that it's like in a bowl, and it's surrounded by a large mountain range. And you probably on the news have heard of the Golan Heights and things like that. So they're kind of like around this lake, yeah? And so because this lake sits in a bowl, and because of just exactly where it is geographically, it's subject to varying weather conditions, okay? Sometimes you get hot air coming in and you get cold air coming in, and when hot air and cold air come in, you get dangerous weather conditions. And so this lake was subject to rapid changes in weather conditions. And if you go to Israel today, same thing still happens. It's just one moment it could be really calm and still, and then within a, you're in a hurricane. Okay, the weather conditions are really, really terrible. Now, there's kind of nice parallels if you're getting it. Sometimes you're in a calm situation, and then out of nowhere, you're getting it. That's where we're going. So, it's subject to rapid changes in weather, and on this occasion, that's exactly what happened. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So let's just pause for a second. Jesus was teaching a lot of the multitudes from inside of a boat. He dismisses the crowds. He's got his disciples. He says, come, let's go to the other side. I'm picturing that it wasn't terrible weather right then. You know, there wasn't a hurricane or anything. It's calm. Everything's peaceful. And Jesus goes, come on, boys, let's go to the other side. Like, cool. Yeah, everything looks fine. Yep, weather conditions look good. Let's go to the other side. And so as they're going along now, this great windstorm, as I said before, arose and the waves beat into the boats. And now it's like the conditions have completely changed. Now they're in the boat, and these are seasoned fishermen, right? And the water's coming in the boat. Now they have to start bailing water out of the boat so that it was already filling. So, as I said, out of nowhere, this storm arose, and you've got to get in your mind hurricane conditions. That's what you've got to get in your mind, hurricane conditions. Don't think little storm, oh, it's wind, it's just blowing like this. No, hurricane conditions. That's what you've got to get in your mind. In Matthew's account, when he's describing this, he said it was dark. So it's evening, you know, probably picture a nice picturesque sun, not even the sunset, but it's lovely evening and everything. They leave, but now it's dark. They're in a hurricane. Water's coming in the boat. They've got to start pitching out. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Doesn't that make you laugh? There's chaos going on, but Jesus is fast asleep. Fast asleep in the stern. And you see, what this does is it shows us his humanity. Yeah. I mean, Jesus is fully God. Amen. God of very God, and he is man as well, 100% man as well, and he's tired. I mean, this guy has been, you know, Jesus has been preaching all day and doing all this stuff, and he's tired. So it shows us his humanity. Jesus was busted. You know, from all this teaching, all this work, casting out, you know, providing this, providing that, he's tired. And so we're getting this contrast now of Jesus being fast asleep in the stern of a boat while the disciples were fighting with the storm and trying to keep the boat afloat. And so these boats were designed that they had oars and they had sails as well. And so the sails are probably down now. They've probably got the rudders out. They're trying to row against, you know, the waves and everything. The waves are just rocking. The wind is blowing. It's dark. The rain is pouring and everything. You're getting it. Mm-hmm. And as they're doing this, lowering the sails and taking hold of the rudder, all hands are on deck. All hands are on deck apart from one. Apart from one. And I'm reading into the text, I know. But it was probably obvious to catch a glimpse of Jesus just fast asleep and chilling. It's probably like Peter going, getting the sails out. It's like... you get it? It's like, Jesus, are you for real? Like, come on. Like, a little bit of help round here? You could probably... Could you? I'd get that. Probably thinking, what's wrong with this guy? It's like he's not helping. You know, and they were panicking and they're thinking, it's all over, we're dead. And as I kind of like think about these things, I'm thinking, can you imagine what it must have been like for these seasoned fishermen who had grown up on this lake, fishing in this lake, to be scared in their own boat? I mean, think about it. They're scared. They're scared because of the conditions. These conditions must have been severe for them to be scared. They must have gone through something like this before, probably, growing up around that lake. But they're scared. See, in your own life, you may have had a very nice, calm little season in your life. Everything's going nice and thing. And, you know, suddenly something happens. And you may have been there before. You may experience this thing all before, but for some reason, now you're panicking. Now you're scared. Now you're threatened. You believe in Jesus, but can Jesus, can you help me out of this one? Jesus, are you God enough to help me out of this situation? We start asking ourselves those questions. Jesus, you just don't understand. Now Jesus understands. And he may be chilling, sleeping, but that's his humanity. But my God never sleeps, he never slumbers. He's always in control. So, just trying to picture it now. They've seen Jesus heal the sick. Amen? They've seen Jesus cast out demons. They've seen Jesus feed people. They've seen Jesus do all these miraculous things. He's teaching them, we've never heard anything like this in all of Israel. They've seen Jesus do all these things. But this was different. In their minds, even though they knew he had power, in their minds, this was different. For some reason, this was different. Because this was a brutal storm. This was like the natural elements. Things were just coming on top, and eventually they thought, this is too much. Jesus, you seem to be too comfortable sleeping in the stern right there while we're all hands on deck. And again, you're probably kind of like, well, I can imagine it. It's like James is saying to John, you go wake him. Yeah. And Andrew's like, you didn't. And Peter's like, I'll go and do it. No, you don't do it, Peter, because it'll probably punch you one the way you're going to do it. Who's going to wake him up? Probably they all just thought, let's all do it. So they wake him up because it says they. Yes. They awoke him and said to him, teacher. Now, if you look at the different accounts, one says teacher, one says master, one says Lord. So I think what you've got to read into this is like, teacher, master, Lord, teacher, master, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? That's what you... I read that into it anyway. Do you not care? And again, as we go through the storms of life, maybe that's our attitude. Lord, I'm going through something right now. It's hurting. I feel like it's all over. I could actually die in this situation. Do you not care, teacher, master, Lord? And so, the question is, does Jesus care? Does he care? That's the question. Does he care? Does Jesus care about you in your situation? Will he give you more than you are able to bear? The Bible says that he's not going to give us more than we are able to bear. And if it's getting on top, that he will provide a way out. That's what he says, right? I don't say that's what the Bible says. Amen? That's what the Bible says. So it says, they said, do you not care that we are perishing? It's not just us, you're going to perish as well, Jesus. Do you not care that we are perishing? And so, again, just a question. Does God care whether people perish? Of course he cares, doesn't he? That's what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that, I know it's in terms of repentance, but Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, of course God cares if you're perishing, if you're going through difficulty. Of course he cares. But sometimes you need to go through that difficulty because gold needs to go through the fire in order to get rid of the impurities and make it more precious. See? Sometimes we need to go through that fire. You may not like it, but it's good for you. Then he arose. So they've woken him. They've woken him up. Teach him, ask the Lord. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. That's Jesus. Love Jesus. Rebuke the wind. So just looking into this, I was thinking, okay, so there's a difference there. The rebuking of the wind was different to the speaking to the sea, right? He rebuked the wind. Now, I'm just going to pose this. You can take it however you want. You've got to be students of the word. You've got to do your own investigation, right? I'll just pose this here. So he rebuked the wind, which in my mind could mean that the wind may have been the result of supernatural phenomena. It could have been very much because it was natural, but it could be supernatural. It could have been demonic activity. And the reason why I say that is the whole Job thing, right? The whole Job thing. Remember the book of Job? Right? In one day, it's like God says that, you know, don't kill him, but you can just do whatever you want in one sense. And so all these disasters started happening, which gives you, which could imply, what implies that somewhere along the line, Satan has influence over creating storms and doing stuff. It could imply that. Or it could have been an actual phenomenon. I don't know. But he rebuked the wind. So I don't know. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And so we have this situation now from well, if we go back, we had calm, chaos, calm. That's what we've got, right? Calm, chaos, calm. And what we see is that the wind and the sea both equally had to obey the voice of God. The voice of the Lord, it had to obey. And if you just think of about this again in a natural way, Jesus rebuked the wind. If he had just rebuked the wind and didn't say anything to the water, in a sense, what happens? Naturally, you have a bath, okay, and you put your little Radox or whatever it is in there and everything, and you want to get the suds flowing all the way through, so you swish the water, don't you? Yeah.
So after you swish the water like that, does the water stop swishing? After a while, the water stops swishing. Jeff, you said to the water, peace be still. Does the water stop? Right. So you put it in motion and the water will continue, right? This is my scientific lesson, right? So the water continues. So if Jesus just said something to the wind and didn't say anything to the sea, what would still be happening to the sea? It would still be, and it's still like, they're still doing that. Sorry about all the motions. Just get excited. Which is interesting, isn't it? So he's spoken, he's rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, all right, enough now, peace. And so the sea's now, that's heavy. That's heavy. So he calmed both the wind and the waves, which demonstrates what? It demonstrated to them that he indeed must be the creator of both things. It's like, come on, what? How do you do that? Now, we've seen you heal people and cast out demons and even provide like food out of it. But now, wind, waves, you've just... Just a few verses, sorry. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. That's just highlighting that there, isn't it? Okay, what about the book of Hebrews? Our brother Andrew went to the book of Hebrews today. I love it. Book of Hebrews. You can find Hebrews quicker than me. If you find Hebrews quicker than me, start reading. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. Yeah, carry on.
Who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things.
Upholding what things?
All things.
By what?
By the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand
of majesty on high. See, they can stop there. See? Upholding how many things by the word of his power? All things by the word of his power. That's what our Bible tells us. So they're looking at him now thinking, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I got one more verse. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And you can carry on. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And so they're looking at this guy and thinking, what? Who on the earth is this? You've just commanded the elements, Jesus. And so what does Jesus do now? That must be their reaction towards him. Jesus turned to his disciples and he didn't say, oh, you see, I did that. You see, I just kind of like just said a word and everything just settled and calmed. He didn't say that, did he? He looked at them and he addressed their attitude within the storm. He addressed their attitude within the storm. So the thing is, did they all go through the storm together? You can answer. Was Jesus with the storm in the storm with them? Right. But did they have two completely different attitudes? Right. So he said to them, why are you so fearful? He could have looked at them and said, you guys are jokers. You've been living on this lake from boyhood and everything. You've like fished on this lake and everything. And you're scared because of these wind and the waves and everything. And they could have turned around and said, but Jesus, it was such a bad storm. And boy, you didn't really experience it like us. You should have seen the size of the waves. I don't know how the conversation went. Probably didn't go like that. But if it did go like that, Jesus may have said to them, yeah, that may be so. The waves may have been huge. You may have been tossed to and fro. You may have had to be bailing out that water. It may have been dark. But he looked at them and he said, how is it that you have no faith? Now, you got look at that. You see, Jesus didn't say, yeah, you're evil-hearted, you're good for nothing. So he didn't say that. He didn't say it was a condition of their hearts. He just said, you have no faith. And the interesting thing, if we're kind of like really going to look here, he said to them, between the lot of them, they didn't have an inch of faith. No faith. I mean, you think about the guy who was the paralytic, who his friends kind of like, you know, took him up the side of the building and everything, couldn't get in, and they couldn't get in through the door and everything. And then they kind of thought, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll bore a hole in the roof and then we'll drop him down and everything. It's like, and Jesus turns around and says, it's like because of their faith, not necessarily the paralytic's faith, but their faith. Cool. Between a lot of them in this boat, zero faith. Zero faith. And again, we ask ourselves questions as we pose these things. It's like, in your situation, whether you're going through a difficult time, what type of faith do you have? Do you have any faith? Is it zero faith? Because if you've got zero faith, there's a problem. There's a problem. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach a faith lesson, in a sense. And I suppose it's a lesson that even though it may seem like Jesus is sleeping in your situation, Jesus is in full control of your situation. He's in full control of your situation. And he can be trusted throughout all of your life storms, throughout all of my life storms, and even in the most threatening circumstances, Jesus can be trusted. And so he asks them why they had no faith, why they didn't trust him, even though he said to them, what did he say to them at the very, very beginning? Let's cross over to the other side. If Jesus says, let's cross over to the other side, where are you going to get to? So, Jesus said, let's cross over to the side, other side. In that journey, there may be winds and storms. There may be treacherous conditions, but Jesus promises us to get us to the other side. We may have to be bailing out water out of our boat, if you can stick with the example. You're bailing out a boat. Oh, keep doing this thing. You've got to keep bailing out. What? Oh, the sails got to drop. But you've got to start rowing now. Whatever situation you may be in, it may have to take effort. You may have to do stuff. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Because they had to still do stuff. But have the faith. Our Jesus is with us. He's sleeping. Let's just do this because everything's going to be all right. But while he's sleeping, let us do what we can do in order to make the situation better. And so, although the journey of life for some of us, for all of us, may indeed be rough, Jesus promises to get us to the other side. And as we've often said, the ride may not be easy, but that is the promise. You know, he's more interested in
forming your character as opposed to providing for your comfort. But if you believe in a prosperity gospel, you won't believe that, because you'll go through a bit of hardship and you think, well, no, I need to name it and claim it. You'll be having that attitude within that. And so he's addressing the attitude which will get you through. And so, as he said that, they said, and they feared exceedingly. Now, we've got to pause there. They were afraid because they were going through this storm, which was very, very real, and they thought they were going to die, right? So they were afraid. But because Jesus now rebukes the wind, calms the sea, and asks them a question, why have you have no faith? Now, the text says they feared exceedingly. This was a game changer for them. This was a game changer. As I said, I've been repeating it, but they know the Jesus who heals. They know the Jesus who casts out demons. They know the Jesus who feeds that, you know, people from next to nothing. They know Jesus, the great teacher. But, and this is all proof that Jesus is indeed unique. But they knew what they should have known from their scriptures, that the person who calms the storms is Yahweh. Only Yahweh calms the storms. I mean, Psalm 89 verses 8 and 9 says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. They would know that. But let's just take this a little step further. You got in your mind sea, right? You got people in desperation on the sea. It's not exactly how it's going to go. But does this but in any way remind you of another story within the Bible about sea? Yes. People being desperate around sea? Yes. Who? That's a good one. It's not the one I'm referring to. But it's a good one. Jonah. That's a good one. But it's not one I'm thinking of. Exodus. Which part of Exodus, my friend? Boom! See? That's what's going on here. You see, Scripture isn't just random, you know. Exactly. Scripture's written for a purpose and for a reason. And what John Mark is cataloguing is like is making comparisons. Just like John 1:1, in the beginning was, you know, it's meant to make you think of, in the beginning, where have I read that before? Oh, Genesis. All right. So you're comparing Jesus and Genesis. You're making a comparison here. That's what's going on here. The sea. This thing happened on the sea, and Jesus calms the sea. He calms the wind. What happened before? I know Psalm 89 talks about, but the Exodus. The Exodus, it was Moses who stood with his rod there, but was it Moses who actually parted the sea? It was Yahweh working through Moses, wasn't it? And so John Mark is comparing these two events. And what he's actually doing, he's building on his argument, because we can't forget his argument of the very first line of this gospel, which is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's his argument. I've written this, my statement, and I'm going to write all these things to prove Jesus is God. And only God can part the sea. Jesus just calmed the sea, controlled all the elements. He's God. That's what he's doing there. Exactly what he's doing now. And so, in my mind, they feared exceedingly because they're now thinking, which maybe the penny didn't drop before, and the penny probably wouldn't have dropped afterwards. Because even after he got crucified, they were like, oh, we thought that Jesus was going to be the restorer. And, you know, they didn't quite catch that he was God. Do you get me? But now they're thinking, Yahweh's in the boat with us. God's in the boat. And they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So maybe they got it, maybe they didn't get it, but the statement is there. And the chapter ends, sorry. The chapter ends with the question, which is quite answered, but it's not answered. You see that? So it's answered because we know, isn't it? And it said, they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And it's kind of like, it leaves you hanging. It kind of leaves you hanging. If you don't read on, it leaves you hanging, doesn't it? Well, it should leave you hanging because it's kind of like, it's an exclamation mark, isn't it? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I suppose this is where chapter divisions are not so good in our Bibles. Because they're kind of like answering the question or kind of like thinking, who can this be? And if we carry on reading, which we're just going to do a little bit and then we'll finish up, we kind of like get an answer to the question. Yeah? Then they came to the other side of the sea. Did Jesus say they were going to get there? Let's go to the other side. Did they get there?
Yes.
They got there, right? Right. To the country of the Gadarenes. Now, that's going to be an interesting one next week. And when he, Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately, excuse me, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, I love that, because John Mark has just taken some time just to describe exactly what is going on with this guy. He could have just said, I was a man with an unclean spirit. He met him and kept it moving. But he doesn't. He's taking his time. We'll get into this next week. And he's building this picture of this guy who immediately meets Jesus. And he's tormented. He's completely tormented. And we know why he's tormented. And in Matthew's account, it says that there was two men, but in this account, it says it was one, okay? So whether he or they, when he or they saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. Pause. He worshipped him. The cliffhanger of the last chapter was, who can this be? Amen? Amen. Still the right crowd, yeah? And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you? Who? You say it. You tell me.
Jesus, Son of the Most High God.
The question's answered. It's Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. So that's how it, so the cliffhanger's kind of like, dun, dun, dun. The disciples were perplexed to a degree who Jesus is, but the demons, they knew exactly who he is. You know, the demons, you know, they know who God is, and they tremble. They tremble because they know that Jesus is the calmer of the wind, and he's the calmer of the storms, he's the calmer of the rain. So if you're going through something today where you need someone to calm your wind, be the calmer of your storms, or just, Lord, would it just stop raining for a little while? Then know that Jesus is the giver of grace and the giver of peace and the giver of mercy, and that Jesus is also the confronter of evil and the bringer of righteous judgment. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that even though in our life's journey it may feel like you're sleeping, that you're not really interested, in what we're going through. We know, Lord, that you care. You care about us, and you care about fulfilling your purposes in our lives. Your word says, Lord, that you are indeed the author and the finisher of our faith. What you have started, you are faithful to complete. And we should have that assurance, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to be a people who, when things get difficult, Lord, just to feel like we're abandoned. Help us not to feel that way, Lord. Help us to know that you're with us. You're with us in that boat. And that we just need to put our trust in you. And so I pray, Lord, that as we go through this week, that, Lord, the principles we've looked at today, we can apply to our lives. Maybe if it's just a word we heard today, that, Lord, it would bring life to us. And it'll help us to stand upon the sure foundation, Lord, of your word, which is solid like a rock. And so we just want to thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.